Good morning. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen, who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, we take a few moments to assess our soul condition. If your soul's in the carnal condition and out of fellowship with God because of unconfessed personal sins, now is the time to shift into the spiritual condition, to get into fellowship with God, and to be ready to receive the Word of God as it's being spoken by God the Holy Spirit to the churches. We call this rebound. It's a private conversation with God the Father, which allows us to bounce back from carnality if that's necessary, by claiming the promise of 1 John 1:9, which says, if we believers in Christ admit our known sins to God the Father, He's faithful. He always does the same thing. And He's righteous, free from sin Himself, and thus completely qualified to forget our known sins and to cleanse us from our unknown sins as well. Let's take a few moments to reflect. Now June sings The Essence of God.
Sovereignty, omnipotent. Presence,
on that song. Nice. You usually get yourself in a hole by the end of that, right? You got nowhere to go. You're not doing that anymore. I'm all over this. That is excellent. I'm proud of you. That's awesome. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God, and we ask that you make the significance of your truthfulness clear to us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Well, welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. It's March 7th, 2010, and you're listening to Lesson 88 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for people worldwide who are serious students of the Word of God. If you're a serious student of the Word of God, Bible doctrine is something that you make a priority every day in your life. It is not an afterthought. It is not something to feel guilty about. It is as vital as your necessary food. It's a healer of your soul. It is something you want to do. It's not something that you have to do. It's on your schedule, and it's an appointment that you don't break for anyone. It is a time to turn off your phone and to turn off your computer. It's a time to let the world turn without you. It's a time that God protects for you so that you can have solitude as he teaches you and as he prepares your soul for the challenges of the day. A warm welcome to you who are serious students of the Word of God. Today we do two things in this first lesson. We'll take the offering at the first break, and then we'll continue our study of the angelic conflict with Creator. So, military facts is next. The primary function of the military establishment is the protection of human freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom and do not ever again be entangled in the yoke of slavery." God has provided the laws of divine establishment, which we call the Ten Commandments, to protect volition, the rights, the privacy, and the property of individuals. While most people in the world think that the Ten Commandments are a spiritual standard for the Christian way of life, those of us who have been biblically trained understand that the Ten Commandments are the divine standards that exist in any nation that is to consider itself free. Some of the protections of freedom happen to be protections against certain personal sins that violate our inalienable rights, like stealing, for example, which violates our property rights. And this is the cause of some of the confusion about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The laws of divine establishment are also the basis for freedom of evangelism. Seldom does one think about the military complex as a solution to provide the protection that allows the spread of both the gospel message and the teaching of Bible doctrine throughout the world, yet they are the ones who provide us with the safety to make those things occur. In protecting freedom, the military establishment recognizes the rights of others. Ironically, the military establishment uses authority to protect freedom, which seems like a contradiction. Yet in Satan's kingdom, there is always someone who tries to spring up and abuse authority in the form of tyranny, which is authority without freedom, or someone who rises up to eliminate authority, instead becoming the author of chaos and anarchy. And often military response is the only way to restore the balance of freedom. One of our great United States presidents said it this way: speak softly and carry a big stick. And our military establishment certainly is a big stick, and the biggest stick on this planet. Misplaced use of power can always occur as military might grows. Yet a wise military complex sponsors the growth of both security and liberty simultaneously to maintain freedom's delicate balance. The two most honorable professions in the world in relation to human freedom are the police force and the military establishment. And that's why we honor those who protect us at least once a week with the Pledge of Allegiance. Please stand. in gratitude for freedom through military victory and in honor of military personnel all over the world, we recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. Well, I just moved to a new neighborhood, as you know, and I found out that on my right, there is a Chandler, Arizona police officer, and across the street from me is a Phoenix police officer, so I feel very safe. And one of them might start coming to our Bible study, which will be great, because I had an experience in the barbershop the other day where this guy was in there loud talking, and it was actually a pretty nerve-wracking experience. He's a pastor's son, and he was just, I mean, it was almost like he was having a bipolar experience, and he was just screaming and talking all this crap, and so I engaged, right? Yeah, well, it is a surprise, because I actually engaged in conduct unbecoming of a pastor. But I engaged, and we got in a little shouting match, and I was just thinking, you know, this could be one of those situations where the guy goes out, gets a gun, comes in, and shoots everybody in the barbershop, you know. It had that kind of feel, you know. So it's really nice as a ministry grows to have somebody who can take somebody out if you need them to. So I'm going to be working on my two neighbors pretty hard and get some sergeant-at-arms in here who know how to use firearms, because every once in a while, you have to have a big stick. Announcements are next. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is March 14th, 2010. That would be next week. Lessons 86 and 87 of the Angelic Conflict series posted yesterday. 87 posted yesterday, and 86 posted last Monday. So if you have not heard them, this will call those lessons to your attention. No face-to-face teaching at Barah Ministries on March 21st or April 11th. A lesson, though, will post on the internet for those days. Deacon Elliot Clark is paying us a visit today. Welcome, Deacon. Yeah, Deacon Elliot Clark. So we're at breakfast yesterday, and he's talking, and he says, yeah, I left something at home, and he's talking about San Diego. What's up with that? But he'll be handling the offering today, as I said. A warm welcome to Allison and Aubrey Reed from Florida. She's a Gator, the Florida Gator. So those of you who are listening only, I gave the big Gator sign. Right? But Aubrey is a member of my non-resident congregation, so welcome. And then two members of our congregation, Ben and Rachel, are now Mr. and Mrs. Ben and Rachel Johnston. Congratulations to them on their wedding yesterday. They're headed to Fiji today for their honeymoon. And in your prayers, please ask our Father both for traveling mercies and for the prosperity of their marriage. It was an outdoor wedding, and it was really tremendous. We got caught with some rain. There was a cloud right over the thing, and it rained for a little while. So I think that was just God telling me to be brief. I was already at the 40-minute mark. I think I was killing people, so he just said, "Nah, brother, end it on up." So we ended it, and it was really a tremendous ceremony. I don't know whether you guys know this or not, but the last wedding ceremony that I conducted was on March 27th, 2006, and it was also outdoors, and it was Denny and Emily Goodall's wedding. That was a long time ago, man. You guys are veterans now, right? But 4 days later, on May 31st, 2006, Rachel was in a car accident. She and a friend of hers fell asleep in a car, and it drifted across the median and was hit head-on by a semi-trailer truck. And it took 3 hours to have her extracted from the car. And she was in the hospital for 30 days, five of those days with her abdomen wide open. And that's always a bad thing, but she was telling me that in that time she really thought she was going to die, and she could just feel herself in darkness and slipping away. And she had a conversation with God at that time, and it was positive volition at a moment of God consciousness. And And she said, I need your help to get up from here, and if you help me get up from here, I will get to know you. And she kept her promise. And so she and I met at the bank, and one of the questions I asked her is, do you ever wonder why it is that you lived? And that was the first conversation that led her into this ministry. So Rachel is a good friend and a great friend of this ministry. And then she brought Ben and Alani. And I was telling yesterday how, you know, we'll get this contribution, and we'll be counting the offering, and it'll be $200, $210.38. And Alani will throw 38 cents into the offering. That's her daughter. And how sweet that is, that she's expressing positive volition toward Bible doctrine and positive volition toward giving. So I just wanted to tell you that. That's a private matter, actually, but I wanted to tell you that because I want you to know that you're sitting around some pretty special people. It's easy to forget that. You know, you're sitting around people who have been through the mill. And you're sitting around people who understand how important it is to get truth in their souls. And so I salute you, all of you, and especially people who have gone through the things that Rachel has gone through. She and Ben are going to do real well. I was reflecting on my my record in wedding ceremonies, and I am, before yesterday, I was 3-1-1. So 3 still married, 1 divorce, which I predicted, and then 1 I talked out of it. And so now the 4th. But one of the things about the 3 that are still married, both Christians. In each marriage, both Christians. Now that's not a coincidence. And I'd love to see the statistics about how many Christian marriages go down. Because I bet you it's not 6 and 10 first, 7 and 10 second, and 8 and 10 third. I bet it's not. When both people are Christians, I bet you there's a different ratio. And if both people are Christian and studying Bible doctrine, I bet you there's a different ratio. Of course, Mr. Knucklehead, I almost let that slip, but Mr. Knucklehead didn't. We had a couple who were both Christians and both doctrinal, and we didn't make it. So not saying it can't be done, that you can screw it up. But anyway, let's continue with our study for today. Today's study is The Creator is Truthful. The Creator's is truthful. That's very good, Jamie. I appreciate that extra S in there. So we finish up our look at the second stop on the Creator clock today. It's our stop at 2 o'clock. Tick-tock. What time is it on the Creator clock? It's 2 o'clock. A few reminders about truth. As June just pointed out, in the essence of God, another word for truth is veracity. Veracity. What is veracity? Veracity is habitual observance of truth in speech. It is the quality of being correct and accurate. Veracity. Veracity is what's called for in a court case, like the case of the angelic conflict. For in this case, we seek the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's an oath that we take every time we go before a judge. Truth is absolute. Truth is not relative. Truth is not subject to change. People who think it's all relative are confused, and they are against the truth. Well, how do you know you're taking in the truth? Well, easy. Truth provides stability, certainty, and trustworthiness in your soul. One way to say that is that you can feel it. You can feel when you're in the truth because there's a quality of absolutely right in it. It feels good. It feels right. So it's not just your mentality that is a responder to the truth, but also your feelings follow. Have you ever had a situation where your mentality said one thing and your feelings said something else and you felt the division of your mentality and your feelings? Well, that's not truth-based because you don't usually feel that split between the two. When truth is in play, the mentality and the feelings go right along together. Truth, like God, is something you can count on. God wants truth circulating in our souls. God wants us to know the truth because ultimately the truth is our judge. Now, what does it mean the truth is our judge? The truth is our evaluation system. You can evaluate whether a decision is good for you or not good for you based on how close it is to the truth. So truth is an evaluator. You know, we hear the word judge. Oh, the judge. He's going to be standing there. He's going to be. You know, one of the things that's great about judges is they aren't emotional. They ask you to come before them and they ask you to present the case. And all they're trying to find out is what is the truth? Because all they're interested in is being fair to all parties concerned. That's what the truth is like. The truth is all about being fair to all parties concerned. Truth frees the mind from pretending. Truth frees the mind from deceitfulness. Think about the friends that you have where the truth is in play in your friendship. There's no guile. There's no deceit. There's no caution. There are people that you can feel comfortable with having neither to weigh thoughts or measure words. The truth frees us from hypocrisy. We already know we're hypocrites. Every Christian knows that he's a hypocrite. I love it when people say, "You Christians, you're all hypocrites." Yes, you have an amazing grasp of the obvious. What's your point? Yeah, we're hypocrites. Just like you. Okay, so what? What is a hypocrite? Hypokrites, the Greek word, talking from behind a mask. That's what we do. We talk from behind a mask, right? Well, part of that is the protection of our own privacy. But part of that is being phony. Okay, so Christians are phony too. Welcome to reality. Oh, boy. Well, truth frees the mind from all those things. Pretending, deceitfulness, hypocrisy. Truth is comfortable. God provides pastors as tireless workers who feed you the truth. That's my job, to feed you the truth. Now, what I'd like to be able to do is feed you the truth and then grab you behind your head and shove your face in it and make you do it. And actually, that was the text of the barbershop guy's commentary. This time, there's a time when we got to stop all this freedom stuff. It's like, okay. Heil Hitler. Heil Hitler. I gave him that sign. I said, "You should grow a little mustache." Heil Hitler. Yeah. It was the day I had breakfast with you, Rick, so you probably influenced it. People who hate the truth gravitate to religion. They gravitate to a system of thinking which encourages mankind to, through a system of self-righteous works, seek to please or to impress God. And I hate to break this to you, but you cannot please or impress God. Isaiah 64:6, all of your self-righteous deeds are like a used tampon, absolutely repugnant to God. We live in Satan's kingdom here on planet Earth, and according to John 12:31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out into the outer darkness in the future, into the lake of fire. This earth is Satan's kingdom. When you listen to the news, you're listening to satanic thought. This satanic thought is designed to take 12 stories, the same 12 stories every week, and instill in you a fear that you're going to be carjacked by a black guy, right? Instill in you the fear that you're going to lose everything, that you're never going to get to retire, which is a satanic concept in itself, that somebody's going to fly into your nation and hurt you. Everything is fear-based. Why? Because we live in Satan's kingdom. You know that. So if you listen to that crap, you're wasting your time because it's just arousing in your soul fear. Turn on Bible doctrine instead. You want to know what's going on in the world? turn on Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine will tell you what's going on in the world, because what's going on in this world is truth. You're experiencing this right this minute. You're experiencing truth, and this truth is going to take you into that world and have you looking at that world in a whole different way. It's not going to have you looking at the world from fear in your soul. It's not going to have you looking at the world from fainting in your soul. Did you get it that sometimes God just gives you a break? That God just gives you 2 or 3 or 4 weeks of break and just says, you know, don't worry about anything. Just go sleep and relax. I got it for you. I got it for you. A buddy of mine got fired recently, and he was telling me, you know, I haven't been able to sleep. And I said, well, you better check out Proverbs 1:27-2, which says that God works for the righteous ones even when they sleep. How's he going to help you if you ain't sleep? You got to go to sleep so he can do his job. He's sitting there going, I wish he'd go to sleep so I can do my job. Relax. And you know, the relaxation can come for 4 or 5 years before God lays the prosperity on you. Or 10 or 12. Relax. Well, Satan is the sponsor of religion, which is anti-truth. And as we saw, he has a creature clock that sponsors lies. Here's TikTok, yuck, the creature clock, pluralism. I started at 12, sorry. Atheism, agnosticism, evolutionism, materialism, polytheism, idealism and realism, pantheism, deism, positivism, monism and dualism, the creature clock. And if you investigate every religion, one of those isms is at the base of the religion. For example, Judaism. The base of Judaism is deism. The thought that God created the world, God's wonderful, benevolent, magnificent, created the world and then split. What kind of God would that be who just splits? So those isms are in the background in most of the religions. Why? Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Those people who are religious, who are engaged in religion, who are absolutely certain that they're right, with those isms in the background, exchanged worshiping the creator for worshiping the creature. I was chuckling yesterday when I was doing the wedding ceremony, because in the woman's vows, there's always, do you agree to obey? And you know that the unregenerate female mind doesn't really grasp that concept, so you could see a couple women in the audience vibrating. Yeah, but okay. All right, so you're vibrating and you don't want to obey your husband. So what does that mean? You want to obey Satan. Because you're going to obey somebody. You're under authority at all times. You don't want to obey the person you just picked? Fine, you're obeying Satan. How you like that, master? And this is the guy who promises you everything and delivers nothing. This is the guy who lies to you and says it's going to be okay, and then it's not. And you keep seeing that over and over and over again. You're under somebody's authority, so you don't want to be under your husband's authorities, lady? Great, be under Satan's. And let him use you and spit you out on the side of the road. Because that's exactly what he does to women who don't understand how they're built. You're built as a responder. You're built as a helper suitable to your man. And you better get used to that idea and get used to getting really good at being a vice president. There's nothing wrong with being a vice president. There's nothing wrong with being the person who's the last one out of the ship who has to keep the back door closed. And all this chirping that goes on in relationships, chirping back and forth, where people are putting each other down and you know, trying to be equal. It's never equal. It's always a superiority move when somebody says they want to be equal. I got that going on the University of California, San Diego campus right now with the black students. You know, we want a place where we can go where nobody but black people can come. All right, first of all, That is the worst place you could possibly be. The only thing you could call that is a party. I hope they have good music. But you don't go to the University of California, San Diego, one of the finest institutions in the world, to segregate. You don't go there to prepare yourself for a black world. That's the same thing I experienced at Northwestern. I used to sit with my white friends at Northwestern, and blacks who sat together would stand up in the cafeteria and laugh and hoot at me for sitting with my white friends. Uncle Tom, Well, I'm an entrepreneur, started my own business, I have a worldwide consulting practice, and they're all working for IBM. Nothing personal, Clint. Hey, they are. I'm serious. But they work for the part, y'all got some machines, they're servicing your machines or whatever. Black world didn't happen for them. There are a lot of people who want to live that life. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. No, we want the truth. T-R-O-O-F, truth. All right, so when we come back from the break, I'm going to tell you a few of the things that God wants you to know concerning the truth. And then I'm going to finish this up with a look at the so what of the fact that God is truthful. What's the so what of 2 o'clock on the Creator clock? So we're going to welcome up Deacon Elliot Clark. Come on up and take care of your offering thing. Are you ready?
It feels good to be back up here.
Well, I was going to get up here and talk about how, since I'm in town, I might as well show Deacon Denny how to deliver a powerful offering message, since last week he was stumbling on his words, but obviously I'll be walking out of here with crow feathers so in my mouth. But last week I was listening to Pastor Roy Clark's message, and I heard Deacon Denny get up and deliver the offering. And towards the end, he was making statements about how certain believers around the congregation are exercising their spiritual gifts. And then he got to me, and he said, well, Elliot's just playing basketball. And after I heard that, I started laughing, but it was the laugh that you do to keep from crying. I called his joke what my dad calls a Richard Pryor joke, which is something that's so piercing and so true that you can't help but laugh to keep from crying. What I've learned since I've been in college is that I'm just as capable as anyone else of being what my dad calls a matzah head. Conversely, I know what it's like to make an impact in an individual's life. I wavered back and forth. Elijah the prophet said in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him." Part of my college experience has been experientially learning that there are only two choices, keeping my focus on God's word or being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I've had my share of being tossed about, and I've also had my share of impacting the lives of others. I'm sharing my experience with you, not because I'm trying to draw attention to myself, not because I'm trying to unveil my privacy, but I want you to know that there are always two choices in regards to your life, keeping your focus on the Word of God or being self-absorbed. Right now you have the choice of focusing on God's Word and giving financially, as each one of you has purpose in the right lobe of your soul. Giving financially makes an impact for the ministry, for the pastor, and for the hearers. So just remember, you do have a choice. So at this time, will the other deacons come forward and collect the offering? If they're already.
Our God is in
So let's continue our study of the Creator, and specifically at 2 o'clock, God is truthful. And here are some of the things God wants for you. First of all, He wants you to know the truth. God wants us to know the truth. In His prayer to the Father in the 17th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ requests that we be set apart into the truth. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them, Father," and Jesus is referencing believers in Christ, "sanctify them in truth." The word sanctify means to set apart. "Sanctify them in truth. Your word," Bible doctrine, "is truth." The mind of Christ is truth. John 8:32, "When you know the truth will make you free." God is about your freedom. You choosing what you want to choose. Your choices added up over the course of your lifetime lead to your destiny. It's D1 plus D2 plus D3 plus dot, dot, dot plus D to the N equals your destiny. The sum total of your decisions, one after another, is your destiny. You choose your destiny because your will and God's will coexist in human history. You cannot just sit passively by. The Christian way of life is a passive voice way of life. But that does not mean that you just sit passively by and watch God do everything for you. He, of course, is going to do everything for you, and He honors your will in that matter. Now, you have to be able to hold those two thoughts in your head simultaneously. The fact that He may want you to go to college, and He may want you specifically to go to Northwestern, but you may go to college and decide that you want to go to Yale instead, and He'll honor that decision. So your will does matter. Your will is factored into the conference of divine decrees. So God wants you to know the truth, and when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're doing is you're making a commitment to the truth. You're taking advantage of grace when you move from condemnation to salvation, and then as you move from baby believer to mature believer, you're fulfilling your commitment to the truth, and God will drive you to the destination called truth. Next, God wants you to tell the truth. God wants you to tell the truth. What does that mean? Proverbs 8:7. "For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness, evil, lies, is an abomination to my lips." In every circumstance that you're in, you have a choice. You have the choice to tell the truth, or you have a choice to tell the lie. And I think about this. I think about the casual relationship that we have with other people. There are a lot of people that we have a really casual relationship with, and by casual I mean we're real comfortable telling them how it really is. But they're evaluating our lives, right? So you stand there and you have the conversations with them, and they know whether you're telling them the truth or telling them a lie. They know whether you're a slick little hustler or whether you're a real person. They're evaluating you all the time, and when it comes time where they have to trust you, they're going to use the information that they have about what was coming out of your mouth. Was truth coming out of your mouth, or were lies coming out of your mouth? And that's how they make the assessment. And you know, we have to really think about that sometimes. What is it that other people see when they interact with us? Do they see truth, or do they see evil? Zechariah 8:16 says this, "These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Evaluate with truth, and judgment for peace in your gates." There are those who are against speaking the truth, and there are those who are against speaking the truth. And here's what that looks like. John 8:45. I had a little redundancy in my notes here. It says there are those who are against speaking the truth, and who are against those speaking the truth. What time was that? Four? So John 8:45 says this, "But because I, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak the truth, you do not believe me." There are those who are against speakers of the truth. I guess that's what I was trying to say. "But because I, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak the truth, you don't believe me." And there are a lot of people who are like that. They don't believe what you say. You know, I think that there were some people at the wedding yesterday when I got to the part about of the wedding ceremony about God and the divine viewpoint. There was a lot of shifting in the seats. When I was talking personally about the couple, everything was hunky-dory. But when I started talking about God, there was a lot of shifting in the seats and a lot of discomfort. And that's typical of today. There's a lot of discomfort about God. When people hear the truth, they know it. It shakes them all the way down in their soul. God wants you to walk in the truth. God wants your lifestyle to be propelled by the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, and a commandment is a mandate, not the Ten Commandments, but a mandate, one of God's requests of you, because that's what a mandate is. It's really a request of you. If you think about the fact that you have free will, God is not ordering you to do it. The imperative mood is the mood of command, but you have a choice of whether you obey the command or not. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I'm commanding you to do, when God tells us what to do, he's telling us what to do because he knows it works. To love the Lord your God, to walk, that is to have a lifestyle inside all of his ways, and to hold fast to your relationship with him. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. That's a perfect description of Israel, isn't it? Israel is a little country with no strategic value whatsoever, and it is God's protected nation, and it's a little thing, little nation that repels everybody that tries to dispossess it. It dispossesses every nation that comes up against it. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, believers in Christ. Be careful about your lifestyle, not as unwise men in carnal condition and in prolonged states of carnality, but as wise. Why? Making the most of your time here on earth, because the days are filled with evil. There are a lot of impediments in your lifestyle that are designed to pull you away from Bible doctrine. There are a lot of people moving here to be part of this ministry. What does that mean? That means they're orienting their lifestyle to God and to truth. And that is a significant orientation. That's a huge thing. And, yeah, you know, we'd rather stay in bed on Sunday. We'd rather stay in bed and listen to Kenny Rankin music and eat, you know, have a little nice brunch with some cinnamon rolls and have that cinnamon smell floating all through the house. Everybody wants to do that. But this is more important. Psalm 26:3, your loving kindness, your grace. Oh, I didn't finish that, did I? Did I finish that? Yeah, I did. I just didn't hit the button. Psalm 26:3, your loving kindness, your grace is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have oriented my lifestyle to your truth. People always seem to be afraid that there's going to be a negative consequence to wiring up a lifestyle based on truth. When I talk to new believers, they're so scared that the truth of Bible doctrine, the truth of coming to church, is going to be addictive. We've got a college student here who on her spring break wanted to come all the way across the country to go to church. What a weirdo, huh? It's kind of weird, isn't it? Or maybe she's just smart. Maybe she's one of the enlightened of her generation. And maybe there are a lot of college students who are drifting into this ministry to be the enlightened of their generation, to be the next pivot of believers in this country who sustain Client Nation USA. Because while all their friends are having fun, they're making a difference. Elliot was on the plane on the way over talking to a guy who was reflecting on his life. And the guy said, yeah, all those parties that I went to in school, you think you're having fun. You're not doing anything. Now, that's somebody who's already down the road. But when you're orienting your life to Bible doctrine, you are definitely doing something. You're making a difference. God wants us to seek the truth. In fact, God honors those who seek the truth. Jeremiah 5:1. Jeremiah is instructed, roam to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares. And if you can find a man, if there's one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon Israel. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom, the gospel message, believe, be a believer in Christ, and his righteousness, truth. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Here's what it says. So I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, ask and it will be given to you. That's prayer. Seek and you will find. That's truth. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. What does that say? How many who ask receive? Everyone. Ask him. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. All right, so he's talking to a group of people that don't necessarily really understand what he's talking about. So he illustrates. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by your son for a fish. He won't give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he won't give the son a scorpion, will he? Here's Luke 11:13. So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God's going to give you everything. He's going to provide. And he provides in due time. And our job is just to continue along the path and let him unfold the path that he created a billion years ago for you. Your life is laid out. Your decisions are factored in. And you're going to see God's deliverance in every aspect of your life. No matter how it looks, you're going to get delivered. God wants us to be willing to be guided by the truth. So the next thing that God wants for you is to let truth be your guide. John 16:13 says, but when he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, the paraclete helper, he will guide you all into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. God the Holy Spirit has a submission relationship. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. You will know the future, and the future knowledge will set you free. The truth is one of life's rudders. God wants you to practice the truth. God wants you to practice the truth. John 3:21 says this, he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. We learned that when we learned about glory, didn't we? We learned that the source of glory is God, and that there's a series of things that occurs in your life, including the intake of Bible doctrine, the metabolization of Bible doctrine, where God changes you with it, and then all of a sudden your whole life reflects God. He who practices the truth comes to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ as the source, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And when you are doing that, people look at you and they see you. And they say, there's something special about you. There's something different about you. What is it about you? And they want to know. And then you can make a defense for the hope that is in you. So here is the idea. The idea is that before the witness stand of the Supreme Court of Heaven, when it is your time, testify to the truth. God wants you to testify to the truth. He wants you to practice the truth. But most importantly, in the matter of the truth, he wants you to testify to the truth. John 18:37, Pilate said to Jesus Christ, so you're king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That's you, people. That's not just the Lord Jesus Christ here. That's you as well. You came into this world to testify to the truth. God put you here to be a testimony to the truth. And he prototyped the system. And you're going to get to do the exact same thing. You're going to get to testify to the truth. You're going to be able to tell people when you're in front of the Supreme Court of Heaven that the only things in your life that were ever successful were the things that were based on truth. And nothing that was based on a lie ever succeeded, not even once. Well, we'll stop right there because we're running out of time for this first session. But as we reflect on what we've learned at the second stop on the Creator clock, it comes to mind that we know that God is truthful. But the real question is, so what? And in the next lesson, we'll take on a couple of matters in the matter of so what, and finish up our second stop at the Creator clock and move on to our third stop. So June, finish us up with "You Raise Me Up."
More.
Josh Groban, ladies and gentlemen, Josh Groban. No, that was June Murphy. Thanks, June. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because he cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for being there for us. We thank you for your everlasting arms which hold us. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your truth, and we pray for those who are afraid today. And we pray that you calm them, because fear is the sin that cuts off thinking. We pray for those who are sick or recovering from illnesses. We pray for those who are out of work. We pray for those who need a hand, those who need a boost, and we pray for those who are experiencing prosperity, that they might not let that prosperity go to their heads. We pray that you open all of these groups of people up to the truth, and that you fill their soul with doctrine that heals, with the truth that sets them free. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your character, and your nature. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for listening.